speak with you again concerning the things of God before I leave for a while. Bill Sexton, this sermon, by the way, is one that I've preached before. I've modified it slightly. It was not my own sermon. I've added quite a bit of things to it and taken some things out. But some of this may be familiar. Hopefully all of it's familiar, really, because it's all from the Word of God. Bill Sexton, Friday night in his gospel meeting over at Prairie Hills, he made a point. He said, "I trust that we're all interested in saving souls. And if we're not, then the common salvation means nothing to us as it should." Big corporations spend millions of dollars each year in advertising. It takes a balanced program to advertise. You can advertise on the newspaper, over the radio, on the television, with signs out on billboards and things of that nature. If big corporations stopped advertising, they'd stop selling their products. But just because we have advertising doesn't mean that you don't need salesmen. Having the salesman doesn't mean that you don't need the advertising. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 8 that the children of this world are in their own generation wiser than the children of light. And in their scheme of operations, they are wiser than the children of light. Their goal is to make money. They're wise. They're zealous at doing that. But our goal, our purpose, is to save souls by making known the grand and the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, how serious are we about it? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, we find the church in the New Testament referred to as they that have turned the world upside down. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 22, the church is referred to as the sect, though of course, the church was not a sect then and is not a sect today. But they were referred to as the sect that is everywhere spoken against. So it was the case that the church was not simply ignored. People knew about the church. That's how it was spoken against. A man named Edward Gibbon wrote a book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. And in that book, he spoke in general about the society before the fall of the Roman Empire. It seemed as though the average citizen considered religion more or less, they were more or less indifferent to religion. They considered one about as true as another. The politicians considered one religion as valuable to their political purposes as another. And the philosophers in general considered one religion as false as another. The Greeks and the Romans and the barbarians all worshipped at different altars, but they easily persuaded themselves that they adored the same deities. And so they were. You can understand that they weren't really excited about religious matters. The Romans conquered a great deal of the inhabited world in their day. And when they conquered a country, when they conquered a nation, when they conquered a people, they did not say you cannot be religious. They didn't say you have to be this religion. They more or less absorbed the religions. They basically said, you have your religion, just don't make too much trouble. Just try to fit in with everybody else and everything will be okay. Gibbons went on to say that doing this promoted religious concord, or basically physical peace between the different religious societies. But there was a sudden impact on the Roman Empire that shook it from one end to the other. And that was the Church of Christ. The Church of our Lord doing what He told it to do in the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. We read the Great Commission. Jesus came to them in verse 18 and He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or as we mentioned this morning, "make disciples of all nations," some translations say, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, or to the end of the age. Mark records this in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We all know the Great Commission, but how serious are we about spreading it? How involved are we in the Great Commission? Mark 16 and verse 15, He, being Jesus, said unto them, the disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did not say, Go into all the world and persuade people to become religious. He did not say, Go into all the world and persuade people to continue being indifferently religious as they had been. He said, Preach the gospel to every creature, not just to this class or group or race of people. Each and every one of us is descendants from Adam and Eve. And each and every one of us have souls that cannot be killed, cannot be destroyed by anyone destroying our bodies. Our duty then, as Christians, is to tell as many people as we have opportunity to tell, to spread the gospel. We have authority in the New Testament to have this building that we meet in. We have command in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 to meet regularly in the New Testament. But what we don't find in the New Testament is to put up a building and meet regularly and leave the world alone. We're rather to confound the world, to stagger the world with the gospel, to anger the world depending on their reaction to it. There were many occasions where people grew angry over the preaching of the gospel. It happened in the Bible and it happens today. And to avoid making people angry, even some of our own brethren have come to the point of holding that Jesus was some sort of loving being who walked about with two fingers extended out here making a little sign of the cross, saying, Bless you, my son, whatever you're doing in religion is just fine. We're supposed to say that you're sincere and I'm sincere and you're doing the best that you know how to do and I'm doing the best that I know how to do, and we'll just leave one another alone and we'll each go our own way and neither will bother with the other. There is nothing like that in the New Testament. I've been to churches of Christ that have preached the truth, but you can go to most any church, any denomination, and hear that some of the truth preached, but there were people there that didn't have to go preach the gospel. People came to them. They were listening, they were looking, and instead of telling them how to become a child of God, they rather told them that they offered a class later in the week on how to become a Christian. Friends, they were ashamed of the gospel. Mark 8 and verse 38. Jesus said, Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Mark 8 and 38. If we're ashamed of Christ, he'll be ashamed of us. The day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon is recorded, though all the apostles spoke. And after the introduction to that sermon in verses 22 to 24, Peter's still speaking. He's standing up after he talked about that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he said, You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him, in the midst of you, even as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The very outset of this sermon is an accusation against his auditors. He called them murderers of the Messiah for whom they'd been looking all those centuries. Think about that. We go off to colleges and to universities and to seminaries to learn how to preach. There's only one place to learn how to preach, and that's in the New Testament. That's in the Bible. Look at Elijah in 1 Kings 18, standing by himself. 450 false prophets of Baal. 400 others beside the groves. Standing alone, calling upon a decision, showing them the error of their ways. Peter in Acts 2 and verse 36 said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." He told them they could know. It's sickening to see the apostasy that's taking place in the church of our Lord. People are saying today we cannot really know one way or another. It started with the Greeks from 400 years before Christ. And it's still going on today. We cannot really know that God exists. We cannot really know that the Bible is from God. We cannot really know that you have to obey the gospel to be saved. We cannot really know the true purpose of baptism. Cannot really know comes from the philosophic argument, agnosticism. It's where every man-made church and religious institution today has their foundation. It's the basis on which they function. That's how they can all speak differently and still claim to be following God, because we can't really know. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. The Bible declares over and over again that we can know, that we can understand. There's nothing wrong with studying philosophical viewpoints, and there's nothing wrong with education, but we've got to keep the Bible as our guide for the right education. Turn to John chapter 8, please. We can have the wrong education, even in schools that our brethren began and maintained. The fact that Christians operated school is no guarantee that it will teach the truth. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if, remember that big little word, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Can we know it? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Nothing else will. Nothing but the truth. We look back at the first century and we ask, why did the church have such an impact? Because they did not preach tolerance. They didn't preach indifference. They carried the gospel of Christ and they defended it. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 was on the road to Damascus. He saw the bright light. He heard the voice of Christ coming to him. He went 3 days with neither eat nor drink, in the agony of the realization that he was lost. He had no sight. Ananias came to him and he said, "Arise," this is recorded in Acts 22, he said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins," calling on his name. And he arose and he was baptized and he took meat and he was strengthened. And in Acts 9 and verse 20, straightway in the synagogues. Where did he go? He went to where the Jewish doctors of the law were. He went to where the leaders of society were. And he proclaimed what? Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. And in verse 22 of Acts chapter 9, he confounded the Jews, proving that Jesus was the Christ, proving that He was the Son of God. Here's an affirmation, a proclamation that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. And not only that, he proved it to them. From the Greek word sumbabazo, holding things together, knit together. He was drawing the conclusion that was warranted by the evidence. And Paul later in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21 said, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." The early disciples went into the world and they proved to people with all kinds of gods. Some in saying there's as many gods as you can imagine. Some in saying there are no gods at all. They said there's one God and there's only one God, and they tolerated nothing else. Even at the cost of their families. Cost of going to prison. The cost of their lives. Paul in Acts 21 verses 12 and 13 was warned that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound. He said, I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to die for the name of Jesus. That's the kind of faith that it takes. That's what God expects of us today. Not indifference. It takes commitment and dedication and willingness to pay the price. Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. We need to stand alone if we see that the Bible teaches a certain thing. And I want to make a note that the only time that we're truly alone, brethren, is when we leave God. All the times that we think we're alone, you remember Elijah? I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. What did God say? I've reserved to myself 7,000. Bent their knee to the image of Baal. He thought he was all alone. We're never alone, brethren. We need to stand alone rather than to give in. We need to be willing to suffer any persecution. Matthew 5 and verse 10, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, the men are blessed when they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He also said in Luke 6 and verse 26, woe unto us when men speak well of us. We hear in funeral sermons, this man was a faithful husband, a loving father, good hard worker. He was spoken well of by everybody. Nobody spoke a word against him. It wasn't true of Christ. He was crucified. Wasn't true of Paul. He was castigated. He was beaten. He was dragged out of the city. He was stoned and he was left for dead for one reason. Because he preached the gospel. Because he had a love for souls. Think about the different sects among the Jews. They differed from one another, but they didn't crucify one another. Why didn't they? They differed from Jesus and they crucified him. They differed from Paul and they threw him into prison. And they tried to kill him. In Acts 23 and verse 21, 40 plus Jews vowed not to eat or to drink until they had killed Paul. They plotted to kill him. Because the Jews, in differing from one another, they didn't crucify one another because basically they said it doesn't matter that you differ. That's where almost every denomination today and some in the Church of God are saying. Jesus said we can know the truth. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Can we know that that's the truth? He said in the next verse, in verse 14 of Matthew 7, enter ye at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. If there were few that find it, then there were more than few looking for it, weren't there? Luke's record of this, Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 24, many will seek to enter in, but they shall not be able. That is, they'll seek to enter in through that straight gate. But they shall not be able. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? Because in Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, seek and ye shall find. It's not a contradiction. It's a question of how are they seeking. All around us today, we have groups over here saying that salvation is by works only. We have groups over here saying it's by faith only. We have groups over here saying that Jehovah God is the only God, and we have groups over here saying that Jesus is the only deity in the Godhead. We've got to take all of the counsel of God. The problem is, they were seeking to enter in, but they shall not be able, because in Romans 10 and verses 1 through 3, they were looking the wrong way. They're seeking the wrong thing. Romans 10 verses 1 through 3. Paul says, brethren, my My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wants them to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Submitted means to be subordinate, to obey. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. They're all seeking their own way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Some places the disciples preached, multitudes obeyed. Other places hardly anybody. Other places everybody rejected it. People then said there are many gods or none. The disciples preached one God. And Paul penned those words in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 through 6. We've got to uphold that message, brethren. There is one true living God to the world. If we don't uphold that message, then we're not faithful. There is one Lord, one Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way. The way. We've got to teach people the way. There is one Holy Spirit who inspired the apostles, who confirmed the word with signs and wonders. We have proof from the Holy Spirit. That's the reason for the miracles. The Holy Spirit gave the miracles to confirm the word, and He comforts us today. There is one hope. Titus 1 and verse 2, we live in hope of everlasting life. We do not have that for which we hope as a present possession. We have it in promise. Paul made clear in Romans 8, 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25, and then we'll go back to Ephesians 4. Romans 8, 24 and 25, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We have this hope and promise. And we get it when we're faithful. We're told in Revelations 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death and receive the crown of life. That's based on our walking in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. The early church turned the world upside down because they wouldn't accept the hopes of men. Many people say there are many hopes or no hope. Some people are completely oblivious to any kind of optimism in life. Many hopes or none, but the Bible says that there's one hope. There is one faith in Ephesians 4. Common question today, of what faith are you? People ask, oh, you're a Christian, what faith? They're asking, what denomination? You're a Baptist Christian, you're a Methodist Christian, you're a Presbyterian Christian. Christ is not divided, the Bible tells us. Brethren, today have lost their conviction or their courage to say that I'm of the only faith that there is with God's approval. The faith, which is clearly the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, which is clearly the gospel of Christ. The Word of God. The truth. People today are trying to separate the gospel from the doctrine. They're saying that gospel's for the world and doctrine's for the church. And there's not a shred of truth to that. They're one and the same. The one faith for which we are to what? In Jude 3. Contend earnestly. The word epagonibsma means to fight, to war, to be involved in battle. The prefix AP means to intensify. We are to fight intensely for the faith. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26, Paul said, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He knew what he was fighting for. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He knew what he was fighting with. Weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't need to be timid when we're preaching the gospel. The early church fought for the truth. The church compromised. The church in Rome compromised in 325 and again in 606 AD. And now the Roman Catholic Church has spread all over the globe. Compromise destroyed a church in our time in San Antonio, Texas, where Max Lucado preaches. It's compromise, it's indifference that destroys churches. It's lack of willingness to fight. We're supposed to fight for the faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul, writing to the young Timothy, said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It's only in obedience to that one faith that anyone can be saved or stay saved, like the priest in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. The priest who had a lot to lose, who had a lot to give up, they became obedient to the faith. And in preaching that one faith, the disciples taught the one baptism in God's plan for reconciliation that was from the beginning. Which means that you're not saved until, as a penitent believer in Christ, you're baptized for the remission of your sins, as in Acts 2 and verse 38, thereby connecting you with the blood of Christ, as in Romans 6 and verse 3, and allowing God to add you to that one body that we read about in Ephesians 4. Allowing God to add you to the body, as in Acts 2 and verse 41, the body being the church, the only ones that Jesus will come back to save. As in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. People today are saying, as long as you think you're obeying God, you're being baptized in the name of Jesus. The average denomination teaches that faith apart from any other act of obedience will save you. That's faith by dead works. That's salvation by dead faith, excuse me. Because it means faith without works. And James 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. I used to work with a fellow in St. Louis. I asked him flat out, and I asked some of Stephen's friends just the other day, "You believe baptism is an act of obedience?" "That's right." They agreed with me. Baptism is an act of obedience. "But it's not necessary to go to heaven." I said, "Really? If baptism is an act of obedience, then what's not being baptized?" That's an act of disobedience. And people today are claiming that they're going to disobey God and go to heaven. Acts 19, verses 1 through 6, we find Paul going to the church at Ephesus. They were baptized in the name of John, into John's baptism. They heard the truth and they were baptized into Christ. In verses 18 through 20, many came and confessed and showed their deeds. They were also baptized. And Paul later wrote them a letter in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and said, "By grace are you saved." The same church, after they had been obedient to the faith, after they'd been baptized into Christ, he wrote him a letter later on and said, "By grace have you been saved through faith." I'm not saying any of this out of hatred. The Lord was never hateful. Every word that Christ ever spoke was out of love, but they crucified him. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, he did some name calling. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." That sounds pretty hateful, doesn't it? Did he say that out of hatred? He loved them so much that as they were stoning him to death, he prayed that God wouldn't lay that sin to their charge. We can be loving, but we must be faithful. We have to teach the gospel to people. You do this, you're saved. You don't do this, you're lost. You walk down the straight and narrow and it leads to eternal life. You walk down through the wide gate and down the broad way, it leads to eternal destruction. It's that simple. Jesus made it that simple. We cannot be indifferent. Jesus made clear in writing to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16 that one of the things that he cares least for is indifference. Revelation 3 and verse 16, again to the church at Laodicea, he writes, actually start at verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Just pick one way or the other. But don't ride the fence. Don't be in the middle. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord would rather today that I be an atheist than fight Christianity with all of my heart than to claim to be a Christian and not show the works and the obedience necessary to be a Christian, to be a faithful follower of Christ. Mark 9 and verse 41, this should be our attitude. This should be our attitude as we go on about our faithful lives to Christ. Mark 9 and verse 41, this is not just a one-time action. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Just a cup of water. What you have the ability to do for the cause for which Christ died, brethren, you need to be doing, and I need to be doing. We need to fight for the faith. We need to spread the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. When he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Think about that. What shall it profit if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with all the angels. Let's not be ashamed of Christ. Let's not be ashamed of what he did for us, what he did for everybody. Let's tell people what he did for them. We've got to hear the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing. We don't know what to believe if they don't hear it. They don't understand how faith can come into them. Faith can't come into them unless they do hear it. And we've got to believe and we've got to confess. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. And we've got to repent in Luke 13 and verse 3, because except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We've got to be baptized, because as in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism saves. And we've got to be faithful, brethren. We've got to be faithful in sharing this word with other people. Jesus died for them the same as he died for us. He died for all the people of the world. Whosoever will choose to accept it, that's who will be saved. On his terms. They'll accept it on his terms, they'll be saved. It's up to us to tell them the terms. Because if we don't, nobody else will. If there's anyone here this evening, I thank you for your attention. If there's anybody here who needs our help in any way, let us know, please. Don't miss the opportunity that you have right now while the word's fresh in your mind. Come and let us help you as we stand and sing this song together.